Good morning.
Good morning.
And I welcome you to Rainbow Mennonite this morning on Memorial Day Sunday. We'll end our service outside in the Remembrance Garden. But to begin, I'd like to invite you to join me in the prayer as written in your bulletin. Please note, we'll need a few moments for silent prayer of reverence. Today, we remember all those who have gone before us. Their faithful lives and ideas form the foundation for our own lives of faith. We stand on the shoulders of their ideas, their faith, their lives. Now praying together, today
we remember those
the homeless, the abused, the refugees, those who have perished as a result of the wars that dominate our world, wars waged by our own nation, and wars waged by and within other countries.
Today we remember those whose names we know very well, those closest to us, those we touched and held, those we love. Our lives are a continual accumulation of memory, constantly growing, evolving, shifting, shrinking, at times slipping away entirely, at times catching up to us with breathtaking force. Today we pause to carefully and thoughtfully tend to our memory of those who have gone before us. We remember, we pray, and we sing in order to consider gaps in our own lives, to heal wounds that will always be tender, to tend our memories of those whose lives made each of us what we are today. Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30. And I was discussing with Ruth before the service that I find this a particularly uncomfortable parable to read and to listen to, which, you know, if you listen closely, it'll be obvious. And I'll invite you, as I'm reading, to perhaps consider an alternative interpretation of the actions of the third servant in this story. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who had received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with the 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out to hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I returned, it would have received it back in interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
I'd like to begin this morning with a story about my husband's dad, Charles. Jesse's parents are Charles and Diana, a royal couple, if I will. I will circle back to this parable soon. Well, Prince Charles grew up in the royal palace we call Freeman, South Dakota. And when Charles was 9 years old, he was out on the farm with his father, Joe, one November morning. And there was a terrible tractor accident whereby young Charles witnessed his own father's tragic and sudden death. Now, over the 15 plus years of knowing Charles and Diana, we've talked here and there about Charles' father, Joe. Many say that Jesse takes after Joe. Joe was a fiddler. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Jesse and I had a chance to talk by phone with Charles about this tragic November day. I was especially interested in what Charles remembered as a 9-year-old boy. But what we ended up talking about instead was when Jesse turned 9. That's because when Jesse turned 9 years old, Charles became ill 3 different times during that year. Sometimes there was a medical explanation, other times it wasn't clear what was wrong with Charles. An insightful family member who was also a therapist suggested that perhaps seeing his own son at age 9 triggered some deep-seated trauma in Charles. He went on to suggest that perhaps Charles was unconsciously willing himself to die, like he couldn't imagine his own future past the age of when his own father died. Well, I've heard many therapists and doctors talk about how memory and trauma is stored in our very muscles. And this experience of my father-in-law bears witness to this reality. Now, for you medical folks in the room, medical professionals, this might sound a little incomplete, but Anne Lamott, the great spiritual writer, in her book Bird by Bird, suggests that when we suffer a wound in our body, the nearby muscles cramp around that wound to protect it from any violation or infection. She suggests that something similar happens with our psychic and emotional muscles. They cramp around our wounds, the pain from our childhood, the losses and disappointments and trauma and humiliations. The emotional cramping helps us from getting hurt in the same place again. The cramping helps keep the harmful substances out. Unfortunately, sometimes these wounds never have a chance to properly heal. And improperly healed wounds often wreak havoc in other ways, sometimes way down the road. Well, this is somewhat related. Hopefully you'll see the connection. When I was a hospital chaplain, still a student learning about ministry, we as young chaplains were all asked to do the rather disturbing activity of filling out our own death certificates. Pretty morbid activity, right? Those leading this activity were especially interested in what we thought might be the cause of our own death and when that death might occur. The bigger assignment here is that they wanted us to think together about our imagined futures and how the future story that we tell about ourselves can often say things about our past, especially our deepest fears and longings. And this exercise ended up leading to some fascinating stories and reflections about the narratives, the trajectories, the fears that so often govern our lives. Now, the reason I started to think about my father-in-law and the trauma he suffered at a young age is that I came across an obscure essay by Frederick Buechner entitled Adolescence and the Stewardship of Pain. It's a beautiful essay on this parable of the talents that I had never come across before. In this essay, Buechner suggests that perhaps the parable Jesus tells of the master, the three servants, and the distribution of the talents could be read as a parable of pain. Especially how we tend to bury our pain and trauma, and how unaddressed pain can so often isolate us, wreaking havoc in so many ways. Now, he begins this beautiful essay with the acknowledgement that burying pain is a very natural human instinct. To bury our pain, he writes, is a way of surviving our pain, and thereby by no means should be dismissed out of hand. It is a way which, he ventures to say, has at one time or another served and continues to serve all of us well. But he adds, it is not always the way of growing. It is not a way of moving through and into adulthood. To bury our pain indefinitely, he said, is to be deeply alone. It is to be less alive than you were when you started. It is to be diminished. So again, Buechner wonders if in this parable of the buried talents, there is some bigger reflection going on about pain and how we might become better stewards of pain and anguish. And rather than staying in this buried state of existence, what might it look like to keep investing in life, in relationships, in the pursuit of wholeness and healing? I think reframing this parable in this light is quite provocative, because many of us tend to read this as a parable about not wasting gifts, that Jesus is somehow the master in this story who gives out talents, and some of us tend to waste those talents. But I am not so sure that Jesus is comparing himself to this cruel master. What if Jesus, in telling this parable, is simply inviting us to see the cruel realities that some people find themselves in, as well as the cruel ways we sometimes treat one another? I've actually never been drawn to the cruel master in this story who banishes and further isolates the one who was already struggling from the beginning. So perhaps a question hovering around this parable, like all good parables, there's many questions that are within the story. Perhaps one of the questions is, will we continue to invest in people who are living in diminished states of mind, body, and spirit, helping others to discover that they need not suffer alone, that gifts sometimes can yet be found even in the midst of pain? Now, as Buechner writes, quote, "There is no guarantee that we will find a pearl in the depths of pain and anguish, that the end of the pain will have a happy end, or even any end at all. But at least we stand a chance of finding in those depths who we most deeply and humanly are, and who each other are. At least we stand a chance of finding that we needn't live alone in our pain." Well, as a pastor now close to 12 years, I am often invited to stand with people in places of deep anguish and pain. People sometimes share with me their stories and experience of feeling diminished and traumatized. A lot of us have felt buried under at one point or another. Even some of the most put together people on the outside are sometimes the ones barely holding it together. What's that saying? Be kind to everyone, for you do not know the battles they are waging. If there's any good news that I have held on to these years, sometimes barely, if there's any good news that I have experienced at times when I have felt diminished in body, spirit, and mind, is that God's continued unfolding grace is always here. That God is unfolding continued grace, available to all in the greatest depths of suffering and pain and anguish. This unfolding grace is what I hope we keep awake and alert to. This grace is what I hope we can keep learning to extend to one another. Well, in closing, I want to say that many churches today are celebrating Ascension Day, the grand story of Jesus 40 days after the resurrection, ascending to the clouds to be with God. I've actually never preached about the ascension. I don't know why. Maybe next year I'll give it a go. While many consider the ascension of Jesus as this dramatic, triumphant raising of Jesus over the entire cosmos, as Jesus' great finish, as our sure sign that we need not fear, for Jesus reigns supreme on that true royal throne. The reality is, well, I can appreciate this larger truth that Christians have upheld all these centuries. We have yet to feel this triumphant raising here, now, in our bodies, in our lives, in our very bones. We may glimpse God's grace unfolding here and there, and yet there remains something so incomplete, so unfinished. As wars raged on, as violence and abuse goes unchecked and unexamined, as trauma remains the reality of far too many people. For years, I have carried around a prayer. I know I have shared it with some of you, which I'd like to close with. It is my own conversation with this reality of unfinished, unfolding grace. I invite you to pray with me. When we speak to you of our sorrow, it moves somehow from its crouching place within. Still, we don't feel complete. Life rarely seems to meet our dreams. God of our hope, God birth and death. Nurture in us, right Spirit. Amen. Well, let's leave these joys and concerns together in the Spirit. God, on this Memorial Day weekend, when many of us have various people come to mind, those who have gone before us, we pray that our remembering would be of strength to us, that we would not minimize the pain, the anguish, the incompleteness, that we would also look for signs of renewal and hope in our midst. For those who are suffering in body, mind, and spirit this day, we pray that your love would be made manifest and caring individuals who show up, who ask sensitive questions, who are there to help, heal, and support. So in that spirit, I pray this day for Anna, for her body, mind, and spirit. Breathe peace into her very body, we pray. And for those who carry silent grief, pain from the past, humiliations, again, we pray that you would nurture in us, right Spirit, that you would send to us healing companions, that we might yet discover new ways of being, new ways of relating to our jobs, to our family members, to our friends, to our partners. We confess when we are short-sighted, when we are full of despair and breed more and more despair onto others. Awaken in us, you Spirit, we pray. For those in situations across our globe that put people in harm's way, for those who are trapped in systems of oppression and violence and greed, prepare us all for a new way of relating to one another, to economics, to time, to talent. Raise us up so that we may once again proclaim what is good and right and beautiful. Bless these gifts now that we offer, whether they be of time, talent, of resource. In Jesus' name,